This morning we're in Daniel chapter 3. We are looking at probably one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. And I'm sure if you've been in Sunday school, particularly as a child for any length of time, you've heard this story on many occasions. But this is a great story of God's rescue, God's grace. And I pray that it encourages your heart this morning, and I want to begin with verses 1 through 12. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the important people in the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, all those important people gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the triton, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all of the people had heard the sound of the music, every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." And we'll stop right there at the moment. We don't know how much time has evolved between chapters 2 and 3. But in chapter 2, we see King Nebuchadnezzar praising the God of Daniel because he had interpreted the king's dream accurately. But in chapter 3, it appears as if Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the dream in chapter 2. Instead of honoring God, we're going to see in chapter 3 that he's casting the God's devotees into a fiery furnace. But here in these first 7 verses, we see the king pulling together not just everybody in Babylon, but the most important people, the treasurers, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates. I mean, not just, those certain, but we're talking about the judges. Even the judges are to fall down and pay homage to this image that King Nebuchadnezzar has created. Nebuchadnezzar is a very insecure leader, and he's demanding loyalty. He may even be demanding worship. Now, we don't know if this this idol that he has created is in King Nebuchadnezzar's image. It may be in the image of Nebuchadnezzar's God. We don't know, but he is demanding that all those who serve the king worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar has created. Now, the Bible tells us that this is Babylon. This is in the plains of Babylon in Dura, that Nebuchadnezzar has created this image. Babylon isn't the first time we hear about what's happening in this part of the world. We're familiar with the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. This is the same region that now King Nebuchadnezzar has erected this image to be worshipped. Babylon symbolizes or is the antithesis of all God's intentions. If you want to know what God's intentions are, what God's will for man is, the exact opposite is taking place in the land of Babylon. And the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 symbolizes human autonomy. They don't want to acknowledge God. They don't believe that God exists. Babylon is all about image, the image of man, their independence, their self-sufficiency apart from God. Look what I can do. Look what we have created. Look at the power and the authority and the independence of man. This is Babylon. And so here we see in Daniel chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar has created this giant of an image. The Bible says that 60 cubic feet high. That is, a cubic is about 18 inches. And so this statue is 9 stories high, 90 feet wide, high, and 9 feet wide. If you were to compare this to the Statue of Liberty, the Statue of Liberty is just a little bit taller, about 20 feet taller. And so this statue, this idol, is enormous. And it's an image. It's either an image of King Nebuchadnezzar, or it's an image of the God whom Nebuchadnezzar worships. And it is made out of gold. Well, now we're not sure it's pure gold. It's probably not pure gold, but it's definitely gold plated. And I'm of the opinion, the persuasion, that this is an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Because if you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and the dream that Daniel interpreted, the statue that Daniel interprets in Daniel chapter 2, the head of that image was gold, and it represented Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's this period of time that's gone by. We don't know how long it is, maybe 10 or 15 years, but Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten about that dream, or the events that Daniel had described in Daniel chapter 2, they really haven't occurred yet. And so maybe in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind that, you know, not only is he just the head of this statue, but he's the whole thing. And so here is this image that Nebuchadnezzar has created. And it's huge. It's far bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Well, because Nebuchadnezzar is into image building. You know, as the king, it's all about his image. It's all about his legacy. And so he wants people to fall down and worship this image. And actually what this image is representing, it's really embellishing the truth of who Nebuchadnezzar really is. So my question to you is, are you an image builder? If you're an image builder, if you're concerned about your image, well, we have a tendency to embellish the truth. That we have a tendency of making ourselves look better than we actually are. And case in point is Facebook. Are you an image builder when it comes to Facebook? You know, it's really easy to get caught up in social media, and we want to put our best foot forward. You know, we don't want to just show reality, but we want to put our best foot forward. You know, people to see us at our best, not in our reality. And you know, for teenagers in particular, social media can be really dangerous. Because teenagers, and not just teenagers, but adults as well, we have a tendency of comparing ourselves. And we get kind of down when our image, the reality of who we are, doesn't compare to somebody else, and we can get really down on ourselves. I just want to encourage us and encourage you, particularly as students, don't go there. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. God created you to be you. God is writing a story in your life that is unique from everybody else's. And so don't try to pretend to be somebody that you're not. Be grateful for whom God has created you to be. And don't get caught up in the lies of social media. That's what image builders do. Image builders have a tendency of building the outside to look a lot different from what's happening or who we are on the inside. This was Nebuchadnezzar. He built an image that was far bigger than he was. And it was a lie. And he wanted people to worship this image. You want to make a difference? You want to be a difference maker, Christian? Be you. Be real. Be authentic. Be humble. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's your heart's desire. Listen, people are going to hear what you have to say. They can spot a phony anywhere. But the one who is real is going to be transparent. Don't be a fake. I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, verse 12. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So here we see what's taking place in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's go on with verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at the certain time, Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, the music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. And so all the people came, they paid homage to the king, they heard the music, they fell down and worshiped the golden image, but for three young men. These young men, they're not boys anymore. They are probably between the ages of 25 and 30. And they refused to worship the golden image. And some people in that group, they saw that these young men were continuing to stand, and they became tattletales. And they went to King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, king, live forever. They're sucking up to the king. And they're going to tell on these three Hebrew young men. King Nebuchadnezzar, he says this, oh, king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, they're being nonconformists. And these Chaldeans, you know, we see this as being anti-Semitism. They do not like these Jews for one reason or another, probably because they are being so successful in the province of Babylon. They've been promoted. Daniel had recommended to King Nebuchadnezzar that they be put over particular provinces, and that's what's happened to these young men. And so here the Chaldeans are coming, and they're tattling on them, telling King Nebuchadnezzar, they're not doing what you told them to do. So let's look at verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" You hear that? Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the God of Daniel in chapter 2. When King Nebuchadnezzar said this, the king in verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods, the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And the king gave Daniel high honors and many and great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Boy, Daniel, there is no God like your God. But here Nebuchadnezzar is in chapter 13. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar is all about exalting himself. He is now the God of Babylon. Now, these boys, yes, they were resistant of the king's command. They were rebelling in this command. But understand that these boys, these young men, were not interested in making a name for themselves. They were all about exalting their God. And here they are in the enemy territory. They're in the land of idolatry. And when everybody else in this place were told to worship or fall down and worship this image, they didn't have any problem because they were all polytheists. There was one there was more than one God. And so what did it matter that they were falling down and worshiping another God that the king had created, had manifested? But that's not true for these young men, these Hebrew men. No, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was only one God. There was only one true and holy God. And that was their identity. Their identity wasn't in their nationality. Their identity wasn't in their Jewishness. Their identity was in their vertical relationship with the one and only living God. And when they were told, commanded to fall down and worship this image when the music was played, there was no way that they were going to do that. That was a non-negotiable in their minds, regardless of the consequences. It was all about their vertical relationship with the one true God. Church, we live in a culture today that there are many gods, and there are all forms of idolatry. We may not have little statues outside our houses or in our homes of these images, but there's all kinds of gods that we worship today. We worship our finances. We worship our children. We worship our careers. We worship our things. We worship our phones. How much time do you spend on your cell phone? You're reminded every single week how much time you spend on your cell phone if you have an Apple phone. There's all kinds of idols in our lives, church. And our culture wants us to worship those things. And anything that is more important than God in your life, anything that's more important to God, that's an idol. And the Judeans had an idol problem. That's why they're in Babylon. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to what Moses had said. And they had adopted all the other gods of all the other people groups around them. And God has sent them into captivity because of their idolatry. And when they were in Babylon for those 70 years, guess what, church? They got the message. Because when God sent them back to Jerusalem after those 70 years of captivity, they didn't have an idolatry problem anymore. They knew that God was the only one and true and living God. But here these young men are, and they are not going to bend the knee. The majority was not going to pressure them to bend. It is all about our vertical relationship with God. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise that it's worth surrendering that value. It is God and God alone. And I know how important it is that of other opinions, what other people think of you. Christian, friend, the most important opinion is what God thinks of you. And you need to be obedient to to him. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, if I don't surrender to the gods of this world, if I don't worship the gods of this world, or do what my friends are doing, doing what the majority of the people are doing, well, people are going to accuse me of being a hater, of being a nonconformist. I don't want to isolate myself and never have friends. God will give you friends. God will give you the right kind of friends. You obey God. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be obedient to the one and only God. That was what these young men were doing. They were serving the province of Babylon. God was blessing these young men's lives. They had influence. They had authority. But their vertical relationship with God was most important. And friend, when you are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else, you know what? God is going to be faithful. God is going to give you the desires of your heart. You know why I know that? Because your desires are going to be his desires. They're not going to be selfish desires that just feed your inner person, bring attention to yourself. No, they're going to be desires that are going to be glorifying to God. And God is going to honor that kind of commitment. The prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 29. And Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, Jeremiah says this. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And so here are these Hebrew boys. They're seeking the welfare of their province, of the region of Babylon, without compromising their faith. And God blessed them. And so here we see the dilemma in chapter or verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Okay, guys, when you hear the music, bend the knee. When you bend the knee, it's going to go well for you." But they're not willing to bend the knee. And this is what happens in verses 16 through 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" So here these young men are pressured, and they don't cave in to the pressure, regardless of the consequences. They didn't take time to justify in themselves why it would be okay to bend the knee. They didn't say things like, "Well, everybody's doing it, so I might as well bend the knee too." No, they didn't say that. They didn't say, "Well, I'll bow down, but on the inside, I'm still standing up." No, they didn't say that. They didn't say, "Well, you know, my ancestors worshiped idols. You know, so if they worship idols, I guess it's okay if I worship idols." No, they didn't say that. They didn't say, "Well, I've got to bend the knee, because if I don't, I'm going to get killed, And then what other Jews are going to look after the other Jews in the provinces of Babylon? No, they didn't go there. They didn't, well, you know what? King Nebuchadnezzar, he's given us a really sweet job here. So I'll go ahead and bend the knee this one time. No, none of that took place. They knew the answer to the king's question before the king ever asked the question. That was the conviction of their heart, church. And I just want to encourage us in this service this morning that we're going to be pressured to go the ways of the culture, the pressure of our friends to do certain things. And we need to pay attention to the convictions of these young men. They knew the answer to the question before it was even asked. Have you settled the answer in your heart? There may be a day and a time down the road where if we don't bend the knee, we may face the fiery furnace. Oh, it may be a different consequence, but if we don't give the right answer, we may very well lose our life. And you need to know the answer to that question before it's even asked. I think I know the answer to that question if it was asked of me, and it just involved consequences pertaining to me. I would like to think that I would be willing to lose my life by not denying Christ. But you know what? It's a whole different ballgame when I'm told to deny Christ, but the consequences aren't about me. But it's about my wife or my kids or my grandkids. And I'm not going to lose my life, but their life is on the line. And I want you to know, Christian, that there are people in other parts of the world who are being persecuted for their faith. And they're being told to deny Christ. And if they don't, they're going to be forced to watch their wife or their children be tortured to death. And many have. And they were prepared for the question. They knew the answer, as difficult as that question was. They knew the right answer. These Hebrew young men knew the right answer. They knew that their God could rescue them. They knew the gospel story in the book of Exodus, how God had delivered the nation of Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh. They knew the stories of the Old Testament. They knew what God could accomplish. But even if God didn't rescue, they knew that they were not going to bend the knee. Church, they didn't have the stories of the New Testament yet. They just had the Old Testament. But they knew their God was faithful. And regardless of the consequences, God was going to be for them. And church, God is going to be for you. What happens when you encounter a fiery trial? What do you need to know There's three things I want to share very briefly as we wrap up this message. When you face a fiery trial, number one, know that you can be delivered from the fire. These Hebrew boys knew that God had the ability to deliver them. What's the blessing in knowing this? The blessing is that your faith can be built up. Your faith can be made stronger. But just understand, as you go through that fiery trial and you pass the test, your faith will be built up, but it's not necessarily long-lasting. Nebuchadnezzar's faith in who God was in Daniel's life in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's faith was built up, but it wasn't saving faith. And it didn't last a great deal of time. And it may not last a great deal of time in your life. But God wants to use that fiery trial to build up your faith. Second, when you face a fiery trial, you can be delivered through the fire. You know, he may not pull you out of the fire. He may allow you to go through the fire. But what is he trying to accomplish when you go through the fire? As difficult as that is, what's the blessing? The blessing is that your faith will be refined. It will be made purer. And some of you guys are in a situation right now where he hasn't removed the fire. And it ain't fun. But he's taking you through the fire, and it's through that fire that he is refining your faith in him. The Hebrew boys knew that God could do that. And then number three, when faced with a fiery trial, you can be delivered by the fire into the arms of Jesus. Sometimes he'll remove the fire. Sometimes he'll take you through the fire. And sometimes God will use the fire to deliver you into the presence of Jesus, into his very arms. And what's the blessing? The blessing is that your faith is perfected. You're made like Jesus. You see him face to face. The Hebrew boys would not conform. The Hebrew boys were willing to be faced with the consequences because they knew God would be with him. God would be with them. Church, God's name is Emmanuel. God with us. And I don't care what your circumstances are, God promises to be with you regardless of the circumstances. You know, if as we look at this story, the boys didn't bend the knees. Verses 19 through 21, let me read this. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their cloaks, tunics, hats, and other garments, and they were thrown in the burning, fiery furnace. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. The king was so angry, he just kept all their clothes on these three young men, and he tossed them into the furnace. The Bible says with their hands bound. Hands bound. That just tells me, you know what? They had no control over the situation. Think about that. Their hands are bound, they're thrown into the furnace, and they don't even have the ability. They know they're going to be burned up, most likely. They don't even have the ability to protect themselves. They are totally trusting in God. You know, the Bible goes on to say that the king saw that these young men hadn't been burned up. He pulled them out of the furnace. And guess what? All their clothes were still intact. You know, their tunic, their cap, whatever they had on, that fiery furnace did not touch a thing. You know, the only thing that was burnt up, that wasn't fireproof, was what bound them together. What had chained them. They were loosed. What does King Nebuchadnezzar say in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25? And he's verse 27. And the satraps and prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants." Go back up to verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Who's that fourth person? Jesus. They knew, these young men knew, that if they had to face the fiery furnace, God was going to protect them. And you know what? A supernatural miracle took place. God did rescue them. He doesn't rescue everybody. And you may be posed with a question one of these days, and you're going to have to give an answer like these three young men did. And you will face the consequences, and you may not experience the same results that these young men did. But I want you to know, and the Bible wants you to know, that God is going to be with you. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There were four men in this fiery furnace, one being Jesus. You may face similar consequences, and you might think, "Well, I'm going to be by myself." No, you aren't. There's going to be three others with you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is faithful. Church, there is no other God. None whatsoever. There is only one God. And the Bible says that this God left heaven's throne and became one of us. He entered this God-forsaken world of sin and experienced the fiery furnace of God's wrath when he hung from the cross for our sin. The Bible says that he died. He took our place. He took the consequences of our sin. He died. And yet 3 days later, he conquered sin and death. And if you'll just believe that story of good news, of great news, the story of our redemption, and ask for God's forgiveness, ask that God deliver you like he delivered Travis Johnson. The Bible says he will unchain you from your sin. He will loose you and walk with you and be your God all the rest of the days of your life. Church, let's know the answer to the question and live life accordingly. Refuse to compromise, because there is no other God but our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible story. God, we're faced with similar stories in this world. Maybe not yet to this degree, but God, we're getting there. May we know that whatever trial you allow to come into our life, God, you have a purpose in it. To build our faith in you, to refine our faith in you, or to perfect our faith in you. Help us to trust you and be thankful whatever you're going through. In the quietness of this moment, where are you at this morning? Do you, by faith, need to surrender your life to him? Say, God, I believe. I want to trust you this morning. I need you in my life. I can't do this by myself anymore. God wants to set you free. He wants to loose you, chain you from the things of this world, so that you can live your life for him. Receive him by faith this morning. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Now walk with him. He walks with you. Christian, what trial are you going through right now? God is sovereign. God has a plan. Trust him. Just like these young men trusted him, regardless of the consequences. Father, thank you for your word today. Use it in our lives, Lord, as we walk with you. Thank you for walking with us, for being the one and only true and living God who by your grace reached down and saved us. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.